Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Our text verse will be in chapter 23, but we'll read a few verses of the 22nd chapter and then on into the 23rd. Page 1109 in your Schofield Bible, 1109. Starting with the 66th verse of chapter 22, we'll read through the 4th verse of chapter 23, and we'll read these verses responsively. The text verse is the 4th verse of chapter 23. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God, as is always our custom here at First Baptist Church. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? We ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." And he said, together on verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you that it's a faithful testimony of that which you want us to know. Thank you for preserving it through these ages. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the preaching of it. And this church has stood for so many years for the faithful preaching of thy word. Bless today, and once again, the preaching of the word of God. Thank you for this great crowd. We pray that you'd speak to every heart and meet the needs, we pray, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am not going to preach this morning a real preachy sermon, but I want to help you. The older I get, the less dramatic I want to be, and the more helpful I want to be. For example, I preach around the country. Every Monday I leave O'Hare Field and fly somewhere, and preach, come back on Wednesday morning. I start praying 5 weeks before each speaking engagement for that engagement. I never pray for God to help me to preach a good sermon. I'm not sure if I ever have. I never pray for God to help me to be eloquent. I'm not sure if I ever have. But I pray every day for 5 weeks before I go to speak anywhere, several times a day, this prayer: help me to be a blessing. I'll be in Virginia tomorrow, where all the heathen live. But I'll be in Virginia tomorrow. For 5 weeks, I've been praying for God to help me to be a blessing to those dear people in Virginia. Now, more than I want to be a blessing there, I want to be a blessing here. You don't stand behind the same pulpit for over 38 years without wanting to be a blessing to the people that you love and know. I want to speak this morning on the subject, "I find no fault in this man." Now, you're going to be surprised. I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. This is practical a sermon as you've ever heard in your life. All I ask you to do is listen to me. That's all I ask you to do. Don't ask you to agree with me. Just listen to me. Father, help me to be a blessing. That's all I ask. Amen. I was at a food store. Back to the Sturks up in Montgomery Ward. That is Sturks up there in Montgomery Ward. I looked up and I saw a couple riding bicycles, a married couple. And they walked up and said, "Hey, Brother Hiles." And immediately I realized it was some people that had left our church many years ago. I'm guessing maybe 8-10 years ago. They were good people. They became disturbed about something, and please do not walk around. Do not be leaving the service. Just either get out or get in, but don't walk around while I'm preaching now. And I was so glad to see them. See, I've been their pastor probably 20 years. Now, you don't stop loving somebody because they get mad at you, if it's real love. And I was so glad to see them. A few weeks ago, I looked up in the balcony right up here, and I saw that couple. And I thought, I think that's who that is. I think I turned around and asked somebody in the choir. I said, I called their name. I said, "Is that so-and-so up there?" And they said, "Yes, it is." My soul, I was glad to see them. You see, with me, it's not when somebody leaves the church, it's not good riddance, bad rubbish at all. I still love them. They may not love me, but I still love them. I was getting my driver's license. And while I was getting my driver's license, I looked up and I saw a lady years ago, went to our church. In fact, I wanted a Christ many years ago. And I was so glad to see her. And we chatted for a while. And I found myself wishing that I were still her pastor. I was so pleased. You say, "Brother Hiles, don't you get mad at folks that get mad at you?" No. No, no, I don't. But folks get mad and leave this church. Does that bother you? It bothers me not because we have some people leaving the church. It bothers me because I know that after all these years of preaching, I can be a blessing and help to these people. And I know our church has the answers. And I want them and their children. Let's suppose a family of five leaves our church this morning. It's not going to affect this crowd a bit. Not at all. Now, so it's not a selfish matter. I happen to think this is the greatest church on the face of the earth. And I happen to think we have more to offer young people than any church on the face of the earth. I was in the parking lot the other day at the same shopping center, Montgomery Ward's. And Ms. Hiles was in the store, and I was out in the car praying that she would not spend much money. And so all of a sudden, the fellow walked up and said, "Brother Hiles, how you doing?" And it was a boy that I was his pastor when he was just a child. I helped build a school for him. I preached to him, counseled with him, loved his family. But they'd become disenchanted with something here. Not me. Nobody ever gets disenchanted with me. But now, oftentimes the schools, in this case, I think that's what it was. Not sure what it was. But anyway, I remember when he was a little boy. Now he's a married man, has a family. But I was so glad to see him. Let me help you this morning. And as I talk to you, listen carefully now. I got this sermon idea in my dentist chair. I hate the world, the flesh, and the dentist. But I happen to love my dentist. I'm talking about honest, sincere love. He doesn't go to this church. But here's where I got the sermon idea, in my dentist chair. You see, my dentist is my friend. He on my birthday, he called and to the house and wished me a happy birthday. And the other day, I was in his office, and he had me a birthday card and a little reminder of his love, a little gift. And I enjoy going to the dentist. I told him, I said, "Don't ever fix my teeth real good. I want to come back." And he said, "I want you back, too." I think it's different reasons, and so we had a good time, and I was talking to him, And he told me the little story I've been telling around. He said, "Did you hear about the man walking down the street? And all of a sudden he saw a bottle. And a little genie jumped out of that bottle. And the little genie said, 'I'll give you anything you want. Just rub the bottle here, anything you want.' And the fellow said, 'I want to go to Hawaii, but I'm afraid to fly, and I get sick on a boat. So I want a road built to Hawaii from America.' And the genie said, 'I couldn't build a road across the ocean. That's impossible. What is your second choice?' And the fellow said, 'My second choice, I'd like for somebody to explain to me the mind of a woman.' And the genie said, 'You want that 2-lane or 4-lane? There are some things more impossible than building a highway to Hawaii. And he told me that joke, and I've told it all over the country now. And I said, let me tell you something. And I said, Miss Hiles and I were out in the backyard, and we were swinging in our little swing out there, a little garden we have. And I said, Miss Hiles, don't those crickets sound pretty? And Mrs. Hiles said, those aren't crickets, they're cicadas. Oh, how dumb she is. She don't know a cricket when she hears one. But same thing, a cicadas are crickets. And I said, doesn't it sound good on a nice summer night with the cool breezes and you and I out here doing none of your business what we're doing? And she said, you know how they make that noise? Like that? She said, you know how they make that noise? I said, no. She said, they rub their legs together. Well, I thought she meant that one cicada rubbed the leg of another cicada. She meant that the cicada rubs his own legs together. And I said, no wonder they go, like that. She took her shoe off. I told this to my dentist. And very gently, she took her bare foot, or stocking feet, and rubbed it against the calf of my leg right here. And I went, and I told my dentist that story. And here's what I thought. Here's where I got the sermon. Here's what I thought. I'm glad I don't know my dentist better. I'm glad I don't know my dentist better. See, he's a Christian man and a praying man. He prays for me. But he goes to another church of another denomination. And if we got to talking about it, we'd probably disagree. There's some doctrines I'm thinking of right now on which we'd disagree. We're not talking about it. And there are some standards I'm sure that I have that he has, and perhaps he has some he doesn't have. Perhaps he has some I do not have. And they got to thinking, I'm glad I don't know him better. Because if I knew him better, it might cause a little strife between us, and I'm glad I don't know him better. The other day, I need an attorney. The other day, every day I need an attorney. And I was trying to find. I really prayed about this matter. God did direct me to the right attorney because we've got a serious business here, and please direct me to the right attorney. So I called a meeting of the men on my staff, a few of them, the ones that were there, and the ones that were working that day, which means I met by myself. And I called a meeting of the men on my staff, the ones that were there. And I think Brother Keith, you were there, and Brother Ed Lapina was there, and Roy, you were there. Who else? Brother Colston was there. And I think Roy there. Anyway, several of us. No, I didn't call you on purpose, Roy. And to discuss, I said, fellas, help me. Give me some advice. And I told them about one attorney and another. And one of the fellows very wisely said, why don't you call Tom McDermott, the former mayor, and ask his advice? And I thought, now, boy, that makes sense. So I picked up the phone and called Tom McDermott. And his secretary told my secretary that he was busy. And my secretary said, would you tell him that Dr. Howes called? And she said, just a minute. And he came right to the phone. And picked up the phone. And I said, hey, Mayor, how you doing? And he almost cried. You could tell his quiver in his voice. He said, man, I'm glad to hear you. Hear from you. He said, I miss you so much. And I said, Mayor, I miss you too. Boy, we're good friends. I wrote a letter, and I told him, I said, you're a true friend, and if you knew the whole story, you'd know what I'm talking about. And I said, Mayor, I need a lawyer. This is funny. He said, if I were in your shoes, in your lawsuit, he called the name of an attorney. He said, this is the man I choose. Now, he said, if I'd committed a murder, he said, this is the man I choose. I said, give me both numbers. I have some plans he didn't know about. But when I hung up the phone, I thought about it. I'm glad I don't know the mayor better. The mayor has professed faith in Christ, Mayor McDermott. I talked to him about it one day. He doesn't go to our church. He goes to a church of different faith. But I like the guy. I love the guy. And I'm glad I don't know him better. For if we got together and got to know each other better, he would find some faults about me, and I would find some faults about him. You understand where we're going this morning? Let me explain some smart people. I hired a secretary one time, not my own secretary, but a secretary on our staff. And after she had worked a few weeks, she called me in her office, or came to my office and said, "Preacher, I'm going to resign." And I said, "Why?" "Oh, an excellent, fine lady and a good secretary." She said, "Because I cannot have you as a boss and a pastor too." She said, "There's something about you being my boss 6 days, 5 days a week, and my pastor on Sunday." She said, I just, there's something about it." Now, that's a smart lady. I've told you this many times, Clarence Baldwin. Clarence Baldwin was a businessman, a very wealthy businessman in this area, and passed away recently, by the way, and became one of the best soul winners you ever saw in your life. Clarence Baldwin was a wealthy man, built a lot of houses out in Hessville, and he was on our deacon board. And one day Clarence Baldwin came to me and said, "Pastor, I'm going to resign the board." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'm a businessman." And he said, when I come to the deacon's meeting, I don't agree with some of the things, the way business is operated. And he said, I think you're the greatest preacher in the world. And I want you. I don't want to be upset." He said, "I'm a businessman." And he said, "I understand you can't run a church like you run a business." But he said, "I don't understand that when I'm there." And he said, "I want to resign the board." He said, "I'm not about to leave this church." He said, "You're the greatest preacher in the world." I want to emphasize that again. And he said, "You're the greatest preacher in the world." But he said, "I can't be on the deacon board and be happy. I want to resign the board." Now, that's a smart man. He didn't stay on the board like a lot of fellows do across the country and cause trouble in the church and become disenchanted with the preacher and maybe try to get the preacher fired. He resigned the board, and it was the most wisest thing he ever did in his life. I promise you, listen carefully. I'm trying to help you. I promise you, if you spend too much time at Howells Henderson College, you're going to find some things wrong. Now, unless you are a staff or faculty member at Howells Henderson College, you'd be wise not to investigate too much. I'm not talking about moral things. I'm talking about little nitty-gritty things. So you'd be very wise, because you shouldn't get any closer to an institution or a person closer to where you're going to criticize it, because you know it too well, unless you have responsibility in an institution. I promise you, if you went to Hammond Baptist Grade School, you'd find some flaws in Hammond Baptist Grade School. One of them is sitting over here right now. But no, I'm trying to say, you'd be very wise. By the way, it doesn't mean it's not the greatest grade school in the world. It simply means it's not a perfect grade school. It doesn't mean that this man's not the best principal of a grade school in the world. It just means he's not a perfect man. That's all. And the closer you get, you'll see his imperfections. I know I'm close to him. I've seen thousands of them. But anybody home this morning? But I'm trying to say this morning that don't get close enough to where it's going to cause you trouble, where you become disenchanted with a good institution. I promise you, come to Hammond Baptist Junior High School or Hammond Baptist High School, or, as I said a while ago, Howells Henderson College, or City Baptist School, or First Baptist Church of Hammond. Now, if you don't watch out, you won't be able to stand becoming too close to an institution, and before you know it, you become critical, and before you know it, you leave the institution, and may I say, though we'd be the loser, you'd be a far greater loser than we would. There are two types of people that become this way, and by the way, we don't have any problems. I don't know anybody that's like this. I don't like to preach curative sermons. I like to preach preventive sermons. And this morning, I don't know of anybody in this room that's disenchanted with me. Everybody loves me. You know that. Pick up the papers. You'll find that out. And, I'm trying to prevent some of you folks, wrecking the lives of your children just because you became picky because you came too close to somebody or too close to some institution or too close to some friend for that matter. I thank God this morning for several people. Listen carefully. I call the names, and there are others I could call. Mr. Sprunger, Mr. Caleb, Larry Smith, Mr. Price, Andy Briner, Bob Alter. What do these men have in common? Well, they're all ugly, that's one thing, but they have something else in common. All these men used to pastor. And all of these men did not do the pastor exactly like I do.
I thank God these men have been smart enough not to get too close to the nitty-gritty of this church, and not a one has ever given me a bit of trouble. Now you listen, folks. You listen carefully to me. Don't you get so close to anything or anybody until it causes you to become a critic. Now, there are two types of people that do this. One, folks that know nothing about the situation, and folks that know too much about the situation. You know who I hate? Well, I haven't got time. I don't hate anybody, but let me tell you, if I ever hate anybody, I'll tell you who I'm going to hate. I'm going to hate sports announcers. Sitting there behind the desk are sports writers. Takes a belt 58 inches to hold their pants up. If they ran 5 yards across the field, they'd have a heart attack criticizing the coach of the team. And somebody ought to stop and realize the coach, take the Chicago Bears. No, I take somebody else. But take Chicago Bears. Did you know Mr. Wanstead has a family? Did you know Mr. Wanstead has a heart? Did you know he hurts like anybody else does? Listen to me, young people. I'm preaching to you. You know his children have to go to school on Monday morning? His wife has to go to the store? You know that? Now, I'm trying to say, these guys, this critiquing generation of ours, and a lot of times, you don't know how to run a great school, but you know, you think you do, can run it better than he can. But you can't run a grade school better than he can, and you can't run a junior high school better than Tom Bogle, and you can't run a high school better than Don Boyd, and you can't run a college better than Wendell Evans. I'm trying to say, there are people that know very little. You couldn't run a hot dog stand, but you know how to run a football team or a church. Now listen carefully. That's the first group. Now you watch it. If you're in that group where you don't know what you're talking about, then don't get too close to it. Secondly, those of you, as Mr. Baldwin, if you know too much, I thank God today that Henry Brown in our church, who is a financial wizard, works for one of these companies that helps you invest your money, I thank God Henry Brown has never investigated the books of First Baptist Church. Don't misunderstand me. They're above reproach. But I'm sure that our financial setup with Henry Brown's an expert, but he's never caused me a bit of trouble. I thank God today for Terry Duff, an accountant, one of our deacon's officers. Terry's an accountant. Now, I believe our books are kept real well, but Terry Duff, he knows more about bookkeeping than I do. But he never has gotten close enough to it to where it's caused him to become disenchanted. And the same way, I thank God that Dr. Geargos doesn't know my diet. If he knew what I ate, he'd change churches. I knew something about you. I've changed doctors too. But anyway, I'm trying to say that none of us, hear me, none of us, no institution, can stand the critiquing of somebody who gets so close. Listen, all of us have faults and all of us have weaknesses, and I'll say no matter what it is, a person, institution, no matter what it is, when you get to the place where you're about to criticize, then back off. All across America, businessmen are destroying churches. Let me say a word. Let me tell you why the businessmen here, and we have dozens of them here. We have 14 deacons that run liquor stores and other things. Nobody at home is foreign, are you? But now, wait a minute. You know why these men cause me no trouble? I think about that. I've got to tell you this story. This is typical of our deacon board. Wells Walker, after whom this building is named over here, was the vice president of Hoosier Bank years ago when the Hoosier Bank was over here. We're trying to raise $2.5 million to buy our campus at Howells Henderson College. We came within 12 days of it and only had $1.2 million, and I realized we're not going to raise the money. It looked like we couldn't get the college. We're already there leasing the building. It looked like we had to leave, vacate the property, and not have our Howells Henderson College building. One Wednesday, I heard about a college up in Detroit. They were losing their property. They had to have $80,000 the next day or they're going to lose their entire property. I called our deacons together on a Wednesday night. I think it was before service. I called them together. And I said, fellas, I don't think we can save ours. We only have 1.2 million. But I said, there's another college we can save. And I said, I'm recommending we take 80, you remember that night. I said, I'm recommending we take $80,000 and save the college up in the Detroit area. At least we can save one college. We can't raise our money. We have less than half of it in about 12 days. But I recommend we take $80,000 and save that college. Phyllis Walker stood up, vice president of this bank over here. He said, preacher, that doesn't make any sense at all. He said, not one shred of sense. I'm a banker. Here we are trying to pay off our college, and you want to pay off somebody else's college. He said, it doesn't make any sense at all. And then tears came in his eyes. He said, if that's what you think we ought to do, I make a motion that we send an $80,000 check to that college and save it. Now, that's smart man. Smart man. I'd like to bring all the businessmen in America together who think they can run a church better than a preacher. I'd like to ask you to try something. You try running a $15 million a year corporation, and you got to raise $40,000 or $45,000 every day of the year, Monday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday. And then you lead 6 schools, and then you prepare 7 new sermons or talks every week, and then you fight legal battles and attacks, and then you counsel, as I said a while ago, with 140-some-odd people every week, and then you oversee 500 employees, and then you be the guy everybody comes to if they've got a gripe. Under the door comes a note. You be that guy and see if you could run the business this church any better than I do. Don't leave me yet. In the next 6 minutes, I'm coming to you personally. 6 times in the last 3 weeks. No, 4 weeks. 6 times. A man or a woman or a couple has sat in my office and said, preacher, I wish we'd listen to you. And I said, what about? 6 times they've said this in the last 3 or 4 weeks. You warn couples not to get too close to each other. And I do. Either one of the saddest days in your life when you choose a couple and spend too much time with that couple and you pair off with them and that's all. Now, you don't believe what I say. Wouldn't hurt you to try practicing what I preach every once in a while. 6 times in the last 3 or 4 weeks, a man or a woman or both have come to me and said it's a mistake of our lives. I'll tell you, a lot of people, in the first place, it goes so far as to one time a couple swap wives. But even if that doesn't happen, normally, I'm not kidding you, normally, you become enemies sooner or later. And what could have been a lifetime friendship becomes a broken relationship because they got too close. I said, I thank God I don't know the dentist any better. I said, I thank God I don't know Tom McDermott any better than I do. I love them both. Same thing's true about friends. You get 2 people pair off. We're going to be best friends. We're together all the time and so forth and so on. And it may be a mother and a daughter getting together too much, and it wrecks the marriage of the daughter. When you say, I give this girl away, give her away! Let him have her! But it may be 2 friends get together and you get to know each other too well. Now listen carefully to me. I don't care who you are. You are not going to be able to stand careful, close scrutinization by a critic. I love this man right here. Been working in Fort William for 32 years. I don't know him very well. I don't want to know him any better. Elaine tells me I'd be disappointed. I don't want to know him any better. We've never played golf together. We've never bowled together, played tennis together. We've worked together. But I don't want to know him any better. You sit with the house, what do you say? I'm saying, I know he has warts. I know he has weaknesses. But I'm convinced that as people go, he is one of the best men that I know.
The same thing is true about the men that work for me. May I take 3 minutes and tell you about one you can get as close to as you want to. You'll never be disappointed in him. You'll never find a blotch on his record. His name is Jesus of Nazareth.
The judge who tried him said, I find no fault in this man. The guard who guarded him said, surely this was or is the Son of God.
Jesus of Nazareth. Peter was the closest to him. Peter knew him like he knew the back of his hand. When Jesus went back to heaven, he preached a sermon and summarized the life of Jesus in one little sentence. Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. Now I say this morning, if you're a critic, don't get too close to me. If you're a critic, don't get too close to my wife. You'll find she doesn't screw the lid on the top of anything. You've heard me say this. I told her the deafer. When, if she dies before I do, leave the lid on the casket open about that far. None of us can. This man, Jack Scott, best son-in-law in the world, one of the finest young men ever met. But if you're critical, don't scrutinize him. Craig Bush, fine young man. But if you're critical, don't scrutinize him. Don Boyd, sincere. And by the way, if you've been through what he's been through, you wouldn't need criticism. Fine man. But if you're a critic, don't get too close to him. Forrest Zephyr. Well, let's go on to somebody else. Forrest Zephyr. Hard-working man. Good man. Fine man. But if you're a critic, don't get too close to him. Johnny Colston. Ray Bordway. Two of the best men I ever met in my life. But if you're a critic, don't get too close to them. Because nobody, hear me now, nobody can withstand the attack of a critic. Somebody said one time, Brother Hines, you practice what you preach? I said, you ever try it? Of course I don't. No, I don't practice what I preach. Good night. Wouldn't have a bit of fun in life. But I try to practice what I preach. I preach the Bible. I can't live with the Bible, but I try to live with the Bible. But I can tell you of one who can withstand your criticism. You can get as close to him as you want to get to him, you'll never find a fault. You can hear him speak, and his lips will never speak what they shouldn't say. You can be with him, his ears will never hear what they shouldn't hear. His hands will never touch what they shouldn't touch. His mind will never think what it should not think. His heart will never devise what it should not devise. His feet will never walk where they should not walk. So this morning, that's why I say don't come to me for forgiveness, go to him. Don't come to me for salvation or a collection of people like me. You come to him. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Drunkards have come to him for 2,000 years and come home sober. Harlots have come to him for 2,000 years and come home pure. I could tell you the names, I will not, but I could tell you the names of two ladies in this room right now, fine Christian ladies who are prostitutes in this area. Both of them came to Christ. Both of them respected members of First Baptist Church of Hammond. And that same Jesus can do the same thing for you. Realize you're a sinner this morning. Realize that you're lost. Realize that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and went to Calvary and paid the price for your sins. You walk down these aisles this morning and say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I promise you, if you're a critic, you'll find fault with your preacher. If you're a critic, you'll find fault with every man on this platform. If you're a critic, you'll find fault with this church. If you're a critic, you'll find fault with every one of our schools. I don't care how critical you are. You'll never find fault with Jesus. Trust him as your Savior today. Make this today when you become a Christian. Decide today you're going to make this the day of your life when you say yes to Jesus Christ.
All you have to do is accept his gift of eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die. In just a moment, we're going to stand. The choir's going to sing. I'll ask you not to leave the service. And the choir sings, I want you to walk down this aisle and say yes to Christ. If you trusted him already but have not made it public, I want you to come and let me tell the people that you trusted him. If you want to join an old-fashioned church, make no bones about it, an old-time religion, that's what we believe in. We believe this King James Bible is the only Bible. If you want a church like this, we invite you to join our church. But I want to warn you, we can't stand close inspection, just like you can't. But if you as a sinner will come and join the rest of us sinners, we'll all try to be better people together. I hope you'll come. The choir will sing, Shall We Stand, Please, on the first stanza. Leave your seat, come toward the aisle, down the aisle to the front, and say yes to Christ. Do it now.